All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for the opportunities you give us to be in your house and to look in your word. And as we continue this doctrine of salvation and we look at some of these debated passages, I pray, Father, as a man always tries to come up with a reason why the word of God is false or says something that it doesn't, and yet if you study the scriptures, you can find the truth. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So the answer to this is even a cursory reading of this passage makes it absolutely clear that a loss of rewards is in mind in this and the other passages we have looked at. We are in danger only of losing what we have wrought, rewards, not what Christ wrought, salvation. Again, you can't lose salvation or because the Bible calls it eternal life, right? If it's eternal, how can it ever end? Eternity goes on forever. There's no way for that to end if it's eternal life. So I always ask people, so what did you get? Temporary life? I mean, these people who think they can lose their salvation, they must believe they got temporary life. I thank God for eternal life. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to concern myself with it. I know that I'm saved, and I know that Jesus Christ is keeping that, and I don't have to worry about it. I can be about the other things he's called me to do and not be concerned about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven one day, because I know for sure that I am. The root reason for believing we may lose our salvation is revealed here. Those who believe we wrought our salvation by our own good works will inevitably believe that we can lose our salvation by our bad works. Those who understand that we did nothing to earn our salvation will understand that we can do nothing to lose it. There's nothing we could do, even if we wanted to. And again, let me say, if you want to lose your salvation, we need to have a discussion. Because that makes zero sense for anybody who's been saved. There'd be no reason to want that. Then some scriptures which speak of believers losing their testimony or becoming disqualified for ministry are misunderstood as speaking of believers losing their salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 25 through 27. First Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul speaks here of striving for rewards, not salvation. There's a difference. I wonder what it's going to be like for some people who got saved and have never done anything for the Lord. And we get to heaven, and the Lord's passing out rewards, and there are none. For some people, because they've done nothing. They got saved. They're glad they're saved, right? I know people that are so glad they're saved, but they're afraid to tell anybody about it. It's like, what? When I got saved, I wanted everybody to know. I was talking to people that normally didn't talk to me at school. I was like, you need to hear this stuff. This is great stuff. They thought I'd grown a second head or something. I mean, some of them thought I was really out to lunch. But I wanted everybody to know. And then there's some that they get saved. They're glad they're saved. And they don't care if anybody else gets saved or not. I don't know about you, but we should have a desire to see lost people saved. We're so excited about what God did for us, we should be excited that other people could have that too. But we're striving for rewards, not salvation, and avoiding the danger of being cast away in the sense of being set aside or set on a shelf, disqualified for the ministry and unfit for Christian service. Let me tell you, if Paul was concerned about being a castaway, shouldn't we be? I mean, look at what God used Paul to do. And I'm not saying that Paul was some superhuman Christian or something. I'm saying that he was someone just like you and I that allowed God to use him, and God used him in a mighty way. See, God's not looking for people who are already qualified for service. He's looking for people that are willing to submit to him and let him use them for his work. Not for our work, but for his work, and to bring glory and honor to him. The incorruptible crown of which Paul speaks is not heaven, but one of five different crowns a believer may receive. The passage does not say or imply that we are cast away from salvation. We cannot read meanings into passages which are not there. The context, not a pet doctrine we hope to prove, must be the guide to a proper understanding of Scripture. A study of 1 Corinthians 9 reveals that Paul's topic here is being cast away from the service because of a loss of testimony, which disqualifies from the ministry and from being able to reach souls for Christ. There's certain things that we can do that disqualify us from the ministry. And it's very clear. I mean, God sets out in more than one place in his word where we can know what the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon are. If you don't meet those qualifications, then you're obviously disqualified from those areas of service. Pretty clear. However, man has decided to change the Word of God and make it so it doesn't say what it says. It says what they want it to say so that they're no longer disqualified from service. I've heard everything from when it says a husband of one wife, they go, well, that's one wife at a time. I've heard everything from you can be married and divorced several times, but once you get saved, all that's wiped clear and that no longer affects your being to, I mean, you name it, it's in there. Not in the Bible, it's in people's brains. And they come up with this stuff because they want to make it so regardless of what God's Word says, they can still be qualified to do whatever they want to do. Folks, there's a reason why God has qualifications. And they're God's qualifications. You know, I've actually preached the Word of God and what the qualifications were, and afterwards I was verbally attacked that was my opinion. And I said, no, I read it word for word from the Bible. So let's not try to put things in there that aren't in there, because that's what God has warned us against, adding to or taking away from. Let's understand that some things will disqualify us, and Paul was concerned about it. And I would say every single person should be concerned about being disqualified for the service of God, whether it be a minister or not. Now, ministers are held to a standard that God has laid out, and we have to be careful not to tarnish that, or we will be disqualified, regardless of whether we like it or not. I didn't make the rules. I just have to live by them. And look at debated passage Matthew 5:13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." The answer to that is this speaks of becoming useless as a witness for Christ because of lost testimony, not lost salvation. Notice that the useless salt is trodden underfoot of men, not judged by God. We are supposed to be the salt and the light in this world, which means we got to go out and talk to people about salvation. We have to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be that salt and light in the world. People who are afraid to talk to people about the Lord, it's because most of the time they're afraid to talk because they're afraid that the person they're talking to knows more than they do. I learned a long time ago, a lot of people know a lot more than I do. It doesn't bother me at all. If I'm wrong about something, I'm not going to buffalo my way through it. I'm going to go study it and get back to them because I want to know the truth. Why would you want to just buffalo your way through it and believe something that maybe isn't true and possibly lead somebody astray because you gave them the wrong answer, which you didn't know if was true or not, because you're just trying to impress somebody with your knowledge or misknowledge, whatever the case may be. We need to be truthful with people. It's one of my pet peeves. Just be truthful with people. If you don't know the answer, tell them. I don't know. I'll study it and get back to you. It's okay not to know the answer. If I held this up and said, do you know every last detail of the Word of God? Is there anybody here who could say, oh yeah, I know it all? And then I'd say, well, we need to have a talk because that falls under the thou shalt not lie, right? We're all learning and hopefully continuing to learn and thirsting for knowledge, because the more we learn about the Word of God, the closer we become to Him. That's what we need to do. It's important that we grow in this walk. I keep telling people, God's not done with me yet. If He was, I'd be home. I'm a work in process. And I know as He's working on me, He tells me He loves me. And I thank God for that. Look at James 1:26. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The answer here is vain religion here simply speaks of a fruitless faith. Also note that if this verse did teach insecure salvation, it would teach that we lose our salvation for talking too much. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had people talking too much about the Lord instead of not enough? Yeah, it's amazing the things that people come up with and how off the wall they are. Look at 2 Peter, right back here in this same area. 2 Peter chapter 1, another debated passage. Verses 9 through 11. Oops. Helps if I'm in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The answer to this is this passage warns of falling in the sense of stumbling in our Christian growth, and contrasts this with a growing and fruitful life which brings rich rewards in heaven and abundance entrance, as opposed to an unfruitful life which brings no rewards. Look at 2 Peter 1:8. says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the results of unfruitfulness and not growing spiritually as had been commanded in verses 5 through 7. Look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, where it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Loss of spiritual sight, spiritual blindness, and short-sightedness. The first part of 2 Peter 1:9 said that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And then we have a loss of all assurance of salvation, the second part of that verse, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10 needs to be read in the light of verse 9 and the danger of loss of all assurance of salvation. Making our calling and election sure means just that. Sure, not secure. We are to grow so that we can be sure that we are saved, not so that we will remain saved. This is a vast difference between assurance of our salvation and the security of our salvation. I always like it when I ask people, "Do you know for 100% sure if you died today you would be on your way to heaven?" And when they say anything but absolutely sure, I'm like, that's not acceptable. You have to know for sure. There's some people that, "Well, I hope so." I had one lady try to tell me she hoped her good works would outweigh her bad works. I said, it's not about works. But a hope-so salvation is not good enough. You need to have a know-so salvation, because the Word of God says we can know that we are saved. We can know that we have eternal life. The word "fall" in verse 9 literally means to stumble and refers to stumbling in our Christian walk, experiencing a reversal in growth, not falling from salvation. Too many people think that when we stumble that we fall from salvation, and that can't be further from the truth. Another debated passage is John 15, verse 6. John 15, verse 6 says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." The answer, this passage speaks of a fruitless Christian. Fruitless Christians always manifest one of two things. First of all, we have to notice that all these references to the person are singular, man, he, branch, while the references to what is burned are all plural, them, they, and them. This would indicate that the many works of individual believers are burned as wood, hay, stubble at the judgment seat of Christ, exactly as described in 1 Corinthians 3. You look over there. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to look at 13 and 15. First Corinthians 3:13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We have to note that this truth gives us an interpretive clue. Not all references to fire or burning are references to hell, as insecure salvationists often automatically assume. Some are references to the burning of works at the judgment seat of Christ, and each passage must be understood in context to determine which fire it refers. This passage does speak of the individual being without and cast forth. This would neither refer to the sin unto death. In 1 John 5:16 it says, "If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that ye shall pray for it." In 1 Corinthians 11:30 it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." 1 Corinthians 3:17 it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And look at 1 Corinthians 5:5. It says, "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Or being cast away unfit for service in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Seems like that was a big concern for Paul. Should be a big concern for any of us, especially those that stand in pulpits and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be concerned that when we have preached to others, that we ourselves should be a castaway. All right, we don't have time to get into the next section, so we're going to stop there.